As a lot of you know, Easter time, there's this conflict that's happening. When we talk about this changes everything, the conflict is that we live our lives between a death and the resurrection. And in the meantime or in between is so important, how we live. And, you know, to me, I'm going to ask you a lot of questions today because so many of us in this room, we've experienced despair, death, defeat. And it's super easy to stay focused in that area where God promises resurrection. God promises life. God promises victory. But when you're in the between, it's difficult to see moving forward. To me, it's kind of like how you drive. What type of driver are you? It's funny. Some of you are looking at your neighbors. Like when you're driving and someone does something to you, how do you respond? To me, what type of driver you are determines how you handle situations in life. And some of you in this room, you're like, well, I'm not 16 yet, so I don't have to worry about driving. You're a little bit off the hook, but we've already seen your little tirades at home, so we don't need to know what kind of driver you are. It's not about looking at your spouse. It's not about looking at somebody else. This is about you and how you drive and how you respond to the people that cut you off and the people that flip you off and the people that do things to you. How do you respond? To me, this is a great indicator of how you are in life between death and between victory. Because in the meantime is so important, the response of what you do, what you can control is not always death and resurrection, but you can control how you respond to it. That maybe our movement, Christianity, is more about how we live in the meantime than anything else. Maybe we are prolonging the events of victory happening in our lives because we're responding in a wrong way, thus making our victory further than it should be. Maybe my response to the things that have happened to me, the things that are out of my control, those certain things, is what's keeping me in defeat and prolonging me from having victory. Again, we ask questions, not that you would just feel shame and guilt. We ask questions so that you will be honest in your evaluation, honest on where it is that you live, honest on what your in-between life looks like. Hebrews says this, "So now we must cling tightly to the hope that lives within us, knowing that God always keeps his promises." What's he saying? He's saying in the middle of your moments where you don't know, where you don't understand, when there's no clarity, these are the moments that you hold tightly to what? To what God promised, even though what he promised looks differently than what you're experiencing. You know the other word for that? Waiting. You know the other word for that? Perseverance in waiting. That's fun. Oh, I love the in-between times. Listen to this quote. "Waiting is our destiny." I won't end there, so there's good news. "As creatures who cannot by themselves bring about what they hope for, we wait in darkness for a flame we cannot light. We wait in fear for a happy ending we cannot write. We wait for a not yet that feels like a not ever." What you do in the waiting matters. What you do in the in-between, in the meantime, matters. And we focus so much on the death, we focus so much on the crucifixion, and we look so ahead to the resurrection, to the victory, to the celebration, that we forget that our movement, who we are, is what we do in the between. And how I respond, how I react, it is a great revealer of how I will react when it's not how I thought it should have been. It is the great revealer of how I respond when it didn't go according to plan. When it's not what I wanted, when it's not what I thought, when it's not how I wanted it to happen, how I respond. Actually, that is who we are. That is who we are. who we are in that moment is the great revealer of who we are. Let's look at Luke chapter 24. We're going to hang out here in these couple verses. And as you wait, there will be these moments. And I want us to understand, especially a couple of you in this room, this is for you. As you're waiting, okay? Maybe you're in this room and you're like, you're feeling great defeat. Defeat of a relationship, death of a relationship, hurt, pain, whatever it is that you're feeling. You've not experienced yet a victory or a resurrection. Let me just give you a couple promises that I think are so key. First and foremost, you are not alone, okay? In moments of defeat, we feel like we're the only one that that's happening to. You are not alone, okay? Hear that. Some of you, that means something way more than others. You are not forgotten. You are not abandoned. And this is the promise. This is the promise. Resurrection is coming. Hope is here. Victory is on the horizon. And this is what's happening in Luke chapter 24. Two men that the Bible talks about that were followers of Jesus. They've seen miracles. They've done and seen incredible things. The Bible says that Jesus died. All these guys have seen this. And it's in this moment in Luke chapter 24 that we meet these two men, Cleopas and an unnamed guy. And these men in this moment are responding to what has happened in their life. Their life is they put all of their stock in Jesus. They put all of their hope in Jesus. They've abandoned their lives so much that they're going back to their hometown. They put all of this into Jesus and he died. He told them he would die, but yet when reality happened, it was confusion. It was chaos. And they responded in this way. Their response was to get up and to go back home. The Bible tells us in this moment, in the in-between of their lives, in the in-between of what has happened to them, they thought Jesus would come, he would rule the government, he would come in and he'd basically be zapping all the bad people. This was the expectation, that Jesus would come in, he would overpower the Romans, he would overpower the government, and now they've seen their Savior die. Now he's been killed on the cross, most of them have seen it, they've experienced it, and now they're in despair, they're in depression, and they're taking their ball and they're going home. This is what's happening. Because in the meantime, be careful of this. In the meantime can cause us to walk away from key relationships. And this is what's happening. It says that these two men have isolated themselves away from the other disciples. It says that they're on a journey, on their way home. Listen, in moments of confusion, in moments where life is not clear, in moments where you've had setbacks and defeats, it's easy to isolate yourself and to get away. The Bible is clear. This is the moment where you have to surround yourself with people who are for you, with people who will tell you what's up, with people who will tell you the truth. You will always have justifiers around you. This is when you find the people that will speak truth into your life. This is the moment where somebody needed to sit these two men down and say, "You're being babies." Listen, if you've never been told in a correct, loving, I'm for you way that you're an idiot, you need to surround yourself with different people. You need that. I need that. In fact, I think I'm surrounding myself with too many people that tell me that. Just throwing that out there. Because in your in-between moments, you want to get away. You want to just isolate because you're depressed. It's not how you thought it would go. And this is what the Bible says. That same day, two of Jesus' followers were walking to the village of Emmaus, 7 miles from Jerusalem, their hometown. As they walked along and were talking about everything that happened, as they talked and discussed these things, Jesus himself suddenly came and began walking with them. Listen, this is what's happening. They're leaving. They're going home. They're out of position. We don't talk about this enough. We have to talk about this. In these moments where life has hit you, do not get out of position. They were supposed to stay in Jerusalem, yet they're leaving Jerusalem and going to their hometown. They were out of position. You look at David's life, it says that this about David. When he sinned with Bathsheba, he should have been at war. Because he's not at war, he's tempted. Temptation happens when you're out of position. Temptation happens when you're not where you're supposed to be. What is that? That's you not responding in the in-between moments of your life like you should be responding. Okay? Most of the time, it's not the devil that takes you out. It's you and your response that takes you out by being out of position. You're in the wrong place at the wrong time, and you're wanting to know where God is, and God goes, not there. That's not where you're supposed to be. If David's at war doing what David should have been doing as the commander, as the king, as the soldier, if he's doing what he's supposed to do, guess what? He never sees Bathsheba. These men are walking away from what and who they were. Why? Because it's not how they thought it would go. How do you respond when life isn't going how you thought it should go? This is every day, right? This is every day we are confronted with this conflict. Something has died. Something has been taken from us. Something unjust has happened. And we just walk away. We just separate ourselves and we take ourselves out of position. And now all of a sudden we're wanting to know, why is life happening the way it's happening? It's because of my response. Am I making it better or worse? This is the question that we got to ask ourselves. Not did she make it better or worse, but did you make it better or worse? And that's where it gets dangerous. Because you and I, me personally, I'll just say this for me. I don't like to take responsibility in these moments. Why? Because again, I like surrounding my life with justifiers. People that can justify my actions. And you'll always find them. Well, so-and-so did this. And because so-and-so did this, I responded this way. Oh, you are totally right for responding that way. She should have never done that. He should have never said that. He should be a better boss. He should do this. She should do this. And we could talk all day long about how wrong they were. And we can dwell there. We can live there. But at the end of the day, it doesn't change the fact that it happened. What changes is how you respond to it. All day long, you can find those people. No, find people that tell you to shut up. Stop talking. Listen to what I'm about to say to you. I am for you. I'm not against you. But you, right now, you're not thinking right. You're thinking hurt. And because you're thinking hurt, bad things are going to happen. It's going to be bad. And now you're taking your ball and you're going home. What is that? You're just being a baby. I'm just going to walk home, walk away from it. This is the promise of God, Isaiah chapter 43. When you go through deep waters, I will be with you. You know what the key is there? When. It's not if. You and I, like, I'm not going to go through deep waters. Good try. When you go through rivers of what? Difficulty, ease, coast. Nope, difficulty. I'm thinking float trips, coasting. Nope, rivers of difficulty. You will not drown. When you walk through the fire of oppression, you will not be burned up. The flames will not consume you, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. This is the promise of God. When life doesn't go the way you thought it should go, when life is in the in-between, between death and resurrection, when life is happening like that, he's saying, don't walk away. Here's the promise of God. When you go through those moments, God is with you. He's always next to you. And if I can't receive correction from God, I'll never receive correction from anybody else. It's a parenting question right there. If I can't correct my kids, will they ever learn to be corrected by God? Kids, I'm not your friend right now. Okay? We're not friends. I'm your dad. Do not see me as a friend. Probably not you two. You're special and the favorite one. So wherever my other two are, I'm just kidding. Listen, as a student, teenager in this room, not just my kids because they're PKs, not just them, okay? As a teenager, how do you handle correction from your parents? Parents, don't answer that. I'm asking your son or daughter. Because there will be moments where God corrects you. And if you can't receive correction from your parents who you see, how will you receive correction from a God you don't see? Well, how does that happen? Well, it happens in the moments where life has taken a different path than you thought it should take, and God is correcting the situation to put you back in the place where you're supposed to be. And because he's doing that, it's not how you thought it should be. How do you respond to that? That is correction. That is God correcting you in those moments where it's not how it should have been. Right? These men are wrong. They're wrong thinking that Jesus came and he should have done this, this, and this, and he didn't do this, this, and this, and so they're sad, they're mad, and they're walking home, and it's not how they thought it should go. And there's going to be moments where it's not how you thought it should go, and how you respond to that correction and how you respond to that different plan makes the difference. So it's not just teenagers, though if you would start as a 13, 14, 15-year-old, and you would start to understand correction properly, that your parents are for you. They're not just telling you something because they want the worst for you. They're telling you something because they want the best for you. The problem is you don't see the best. You see what's right in front of you, and usually because you're a teenager, it's drama. Now, there's big people drama as well, and it gets a whole nother level. Because now you got money and stuff like that that you can bring into the drama, but it's another day. In the meantime, can cause us to live in the past. Anybody, I know the answer to this question, but I'm going to say it to you anyway, but how much regret do you have? How much regret is there in your life with what you said, what you should have said, what you didn't say? What job you didn't take, what thing you did buy. I mean, regret, just regret in general, okay? Not just relational, but just regret. What you've done in the past and what you do with what you've done in the past matters. How you forgive the past matters. How you forgive yourself in the past matters. Because these gentlemen say certain things about their meantime moments that are so key. They say things like, we had hoped he would have done this. We had hoped that he would have done this. We had hoped that Jesus, what are they saying? They're saying, I put all of my stock in the past and it didn't happen how I thought. And now there's regrets. Now there's things that are happening. I'm living in the past instead of looking forward to the resurrection. Now you and I get to live in an extreme advantage. The advantage is we know the end of the book. These guys are living this story. They're living this moment. And Jesus, and they're saying things like, we reasoned and we conversed and we did all of these things. What is this? This is past stuff is what these two guys are talking about. They're just talking about how they lived in the past. He was a prophet. He was mighty in his deeds. He did perform miracles. All of them just living in the past, how they thought it should go. When I live in my meantime, it can cause us to not see the big picture. Okay? Causes us to not see the big picture. I love this verse 25. Verse 25, he says, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. You know why I love that? Because he doesn't say, incredible young people. I understand. You who are slow, he doesn't say any of that. He says, you stupid people. You foolish people, you're not getting it. You know what he just said? He said, you're reading what the prophets have said, but you're not reading all of it. You're reading what you want to hear. He says, listen, you're not seeing the big picture in this moment. In this meantime, death has happened. You're saying things like, God must hate me. God is against me. You're saying things like, I knew he didn't love me. Or you're saying things like, I knew she was the favorite. Or I knew he was the favorite. Or I knew God didn't like what I was doing. And so now he's making me pay for my sins as a teenager. And we start looking at God in the wrong way. And so when God shows up and God does something, it's not that the situation is wrong. Your perspective of God is wrong. Your perspective is that you think he's against you when he's really for you. You think you got to clean up, you got to get better before God loves you, and that's not how God operates. That's how people operate. God doesn't operate that way. God doesn't say, clean up, fix before you come to me. People do that. And now we've taken our relationship with people and we've made them God, and I'm just saying to you, your perspective of God is wrong. Because it's causing you to not see the big picture. What did they miss? What did these two men miss? They missed the fact that they're living in the past. They're walking away from men and women that they should be surrounding their lives with. And now they're not seeing the big picture. What they're seeing is their limited hurt, their limited perspective. They're not seeing that the resurrection is on the horizon, but you're not in position to experience it. So it's easy to look back and go, see, I knew it. And we say things like, man, I wasted 3 years. I wasted my life. Nope. You're not seeing that God is up to something. Get in position. You're responsible for your position. You're responsible. When so-and-so did this, and because of that, I'm out of position. No. So-and-so did that, and you didn't forgive him, so now you're out of position. Well, I don't even want to see them anymore, much less have a relationship with moving forward. It doesn't work that way. You have hurt in your heart. And this is hard to hear, but that hurt is going to affect other relationships. And because you have hurt in your heart and it's going to affect other relationships, you're seeing only the hurt. You're not seeing the big picture. And you can't actually move on to the next relationship until you deal with this one. Because if you bring that into the next relationship, the big picture is now crazy. Deal with that one so that there could be clarity. Well, I don't like that. Well, again, he said, you have believed because you're slow of heart and you have not believed in all the prophets have spoken. There's things in this Bible that I want to take out. I want to take them out. Like, I do not want to read them. Like, I can handle the God is a God of grace and mercy. I handle that one. Thank you, Lord. Oh, extend that same grace and mercy to other people. I don't like that. So we're doing what these two men are doing. He said, oh, foolish ones, you're believing only what you want to believe. You're missing the whole point. And to me, this comes back to a couple statements that I want to read to you. Heartbreak happens this way. We think God should do something based on our faulty knowledge of his word, and he doesn't do it. We get discouraged and think God let us down and that he has disappointed us. What is that based on? Misinformation. Well, why would I do that? If I find myself hurting and in despair and do not find that scripture speaks to my situation, it's caused by one or two things. One or two things. Either I don't know scripture well enough, or I'm choosing not to believe it. It's the only two ways. So it's not wrong. It's that you got to dig deeper. It's not bad that you're not seeing the big picture. You got to take a step back so you can see from a different perspective. How do I do that? I have to be very intentional with how I live. You're not going to accidentally see the big picture. You're not going to accidentally have key people in your life. Well, I just stumbled in the grocery store and woo, so-and-so was there and she started just, no. You got to be very intentional. You got to be very intentional in not being negative. Not living in the past. How do I do that? Well, we pray what Jesus prayed, and this is the most dangerous prayer that you can pray. God, not my will, but your will be done. You know what that does? It relinquishes control. And we say, God, I'm not in control. What happens? I'm a responder. I trust your plan. I want to be a part of your plan, whether I agree with it, like it, or anything in between. I trust you. What is that? It is the most difficult thing to do in all the world. Because in the middle of it, you will go through deep waters of difficulty. You will go through fire. And the promise that you have to stand on is he's with you. That's it. You know what Jamie tries to do? Get me out of the deep waters. Take me out of the fire. Make life as easy as possible. Not standing on the promise that he's with me, but making my life easy. That's not the promise, you guys. The promise is that in the in-between, there will be difficulties. There will be deep waters. There will be fire. There will be people against you. There will be the devil against you. But God is for you. God loves you. God is with you. And that's the promise. So when I say, God, not my will, but your will be done. What I'm saying is, God, I trust your plan for what you're doing. And this is what I would say about these two men. This would be the question that I would have of them that you and I can't answer. But what if those men prayed, should we go back to our hometown? Okay? Different situation. I would say this then about us. What am I missing out on because I'm not willing to pray about it? Okay? I'm not saying advice. We're good at getting advice. We usually call everybody and anybody, especially people that will listen, which is usually a lot. Okay? We don't mind even throwing it out on Facebook or social media. Let everybody know what situation you're in. It's great. Lots of opinions. Have you prayed about it? Have you prayed about it? How about this? Have you prayed about what you're putting on social media? That's a whole nother thing. Why would I do that? I'm going to leave that one alone. Have I prayed about how I should live in the meantime? Okay? This is so important. For me to experience victory, I got to do the right responding in the in-between and in the meantime. And this is the challenge for us. This is the challenge. This is the evaluation. Okay? Let's pray. God, thank you. God, that despite the confusion, the chaos, the death, the despair, the depression, God, I'm thankful that your plan still prevails despite those things. The defeat that's happening, the hurt that's happening. It does not mean you're not with us. It just means we're going through it. And your promise is that you are right with us. For those in this room that are experiencing the death of something and waiting on the resurrection, they're waiting on the victory. God, I'm thankful that you are a God that loves us, is for us, and you are there with us, and victory is on the horizon. God, I pray for every single person in this room that you would give us strength in the waiting, strength in the perseverance. Those that want to give up today, God, I pray strength today. Those that are walking away, maybe they're like the two walking to Emmaus. Maybe they're walking away. God, I pray that you give them the strength, the conviction to turn around. To turn around. Turn around. Go back. Go back where you're supposed to be so that God could meet you there. God, I am thankful that even in our going the wrong direction, you show up on the road and you speak life to us there. Now, we don't even talk about that. You met these two unknown men when they were going in the wrong direction and you loved them where they were. God, would you encounter people today in the name of Jesus? Would you guys stand with me this morning? I ask these guys to sing this song. And this is a moment as we sing this song. If you're in this room and you say, you know what? I want to take this a step further. And the step further would be that I want someone to pray with me. I want to talk to somebody. That's available for you today. Here's my challenge to us. Our flesh, again, wants to isolate. This is a great moment where someone can partner with you, stand with you. So just as they sing the song, I encourage you, I challenge you to step out from where you're at if you're needing of someone praying with you.